So when we see the equation as our Heavenly Father sees it, the result is victory. I want us to grasp that this morning. I want us to understand the idea that when Christ is in it, it is victory. When Christ is in it, it is life. When Christ is in it, it is freeing. It is freedom. Our Heavenly Father sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we might have life and live it to the fullest. We just sang about our sin is great, but our Savior is greater. What better words could we possibly speak, sing, utter this morning than to know that even in the midst of our miry, yucky, awful selves, we have been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's true victory. That's exciting victory, because I'm going to tell you that there are times in my life that, as if this was a long past, there are times in my life this week when I'm thinking, God, thank you for covering the garbage that I present to you. God, thank you for freeing me from the bondage that I continue to go back to. I understand this great victory each and every day as a believer, because I'm growing in Christ and I'm understanding just a little bit more about His love. I want you to take, just because this is Valentine's Day, I want you to take just a trip back with me 18 years ago, June 2nd, 1997. It's the perfect place. We're at Angie's parents'. I know West Texas doesn't really know what this is, but we have what we Southeast Texas or Louisiana people like. We have a crawfish boil out there, okay? If you don't know what those are little, what maybe some of you call crayfish or crawdaddies. You snap their heads, you eat their bodies. Okay, good. Just want to make sure that we're all in the same place. If you're truly Cajun, you suck the head. Okay, so anyway, it's a back to this romantic, beautiful time. It's June 2nd. Angie's parents live out what we call the bayou, and it's kind of an inlet to the Sabine Lake, which goes out into the Gulf of Mexico. It's a great spot, great place. Their backyard backs up into that. In fact, Angie's dad, when he built the house, had a ramp go straight into the water. It never worked. Sorry, Wade, if you ever listen to this sermon. He's never used that, but it's a perfect spot. Wind's blowing through the trees a little bit. All in preparation. Our families are even gathered together. My brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, Angie's parents, her brother. All culminating for this one moment on June 2nd, 1997. Angie and I sitting out on this little porch area, sun coming down. Angie gets on her knees and asks me to marry her. One of the happiest moments of my life. It's not true. We have pictures of this moment where really we feel like that point, that moment's kind of the culmination of our love, and you really don't understand at that moment because you think, I can never love anyone any more than this point right now. What a celebration, what a victory, and had I known then what I know now, I would have realized that's really just the beginning, because the love continues to grow each and every day. And by the way, our Heavenly Father does the same thing with us, and when we grow in our relationship with Him, that love grows each and every day. And it's no wonder why God kind of, He makes the marriage relationship between a man and a woman symbolic of the relationship between God and His church. So we are the bride of Christ. We are His people. And that love is a culmination that we think at conversion. We think when we ask Christ to come into our heart, we could never be loved or loved than when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But what we don't realize at that moment is that love will continue to grow more and more and more. In comes, however, the issue, the problem, and that is this. Sometimes we as believers don't understand that that love is to continue to grow more and more and more. And so our churches are filled with people who are miserable, it seems like, in their spiritual relationship because they believe that the culmination of the relationship, the culmination of that marriage between them and God was right there at conversion. And it was never intended to be that. In fact, God shows us over and over and over again how his love continues to manifest itself in and through us. And he shows us exactly at the points and the times that we need it, that great love that he has. And because of that great love, the scripture tells us that we become even more than victorious. More than victorious. I don't know about you, but when we think about victories, and even last week with the Super Bowl, and you look at those guys, how excited they were, and what if we were to go to them and say, you won, it's incredible, that's not nearly as good as it's going to be. Because that's what the Christian life is. Our life is a culmination of, yes, that conversion experience. We were saved, we were changed, but we are being saved and we are being changed and we will ultimately be changed when we come into the presence of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a great picture of this where it says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, in just a moment, everything will change. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our series. Romans chapter 8, next week we'll culminate this series on Romans chapter 8. I'm cheating a little bit because our memory verse for this month was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So I will preach out of Romans 8, 28. Next week we'll do that. So we're going to skip Romans 8, 28 through verse 30. And we're going to go from 31 to 39. And then next week we'll look at what it means, this verse that we have memorized, and this verse maybe that you've even quoted many times, where maybe you said, all things work for good for those who are believers. And that's not the whole story, right? We want to make sure that we have the whole story, the whole pie there, and we're able to discuss that together. But in Romans chapter 8, remember, just a few weeks ago, we were reminded in verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus out. It's kind of like doing Romans 6:23 saying, for the wages of sin is death, and just stopping there. If you start Romans 6:23, you better well finish it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Because God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. When we think about this morning, love is the medicine for the sickness of the world. We know that. What sometimes we struggle with is the fact that true, pure, holy love only comes from the Father. Only comes from the Father. Agape is perfect love. Where does agape come from? It comes from God Himself. And so while I can say, I love my church, I love my wife, I love my dog that I don't have, I love pizza, all of those things are not me expressing perfect love. Perfect love is when we are expressing God's love. God working in and through us. Romans chapter 8. Let's read verse 31 through 39. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I'm reading again this morning from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, you're certainly welcome to look at it on your phone, or we'll have it behind us on the screen. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even grant his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or death or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray your blessings over the reading of your word. God, help us to grasp the truth of your love. Help us to grasp the truth of how you have changed us. And God, help us to grasp, even internally, the fact that perhaps there are some this morning that have never understood the reality of your love because they've never truly given their lives to you in faith. God, I pray even this morning that this morning would be that morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Have a seat. There are three principles for sure that kind of jump off by legal standing and by the love of God. And as we look at that, those all work in this particular passage. And so, through 30, first, we will win through Christ's sacrifice. In verse 31 through 33, we see there are questions being asked. There are real questions being asked. Paul is answering some questions that probably each one of us have had. And we are winning not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Christ. Again, it goes back to the very first verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, I also want us to be mindful when we think about this sacrifice that not only are we not condemned, but we are not to condemn. It's not our job. Our Heavenly Father God is the righteous judge. And I want to be clear about this, that judgment will take place for those who have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That we know. But it is not our job to be crucifying people because we don't like what they do. Guess what? There are things that each of us do that probably others do not like. It just happens to be that way. Our job is to be the instruments for God's mouthpiece, be instruments of God in that we are speaking the love of Christ. We're speaking the love of God. The first question asked here in verse 31, what then can we say about these things? Who can be against us? Who can be our adversary? We spend a lot of time as believers worrying about what other people will think about us. We spend a lot of time as believers worrying about what even other believers think about us. In Christ, who cares who our adversary is? I mean, he's more than our big brother. I can remember my sister when she was in grade school and in middle school, there were a couple of times where she was made fun of and my brother and I didn't like that, so we'd show up at the school. Not because we were going to fight, but we just wanted to be a presence there for our sister. Our sister, even when she began to date, she's 6.5 years younger than us. When she began to date, when Aaron and I would see these guys that she may or may not be dating out, we would certainly go to them and say things like, "You best not hurt our sister." She didn't appreciate that, but we're protecting her. We were her big brother. I want you to know that God is more than our big brother. What adversary who is against us can defeat us if God is for us? Grace stresses God's character and man's sinfulness. And when we think about God's grace and what he is doing, everything that we need is culminating in what God has already done. So who can be against us? In today's world right now, it seems like the world seems to be our adversary. You can't pray in school. We got to take pictures as cross down. We've got the Ten Commandments can't be here anymore. And what's funny to me is as we look at those things and we are so angry about all these things that are being taken from us, what we ought to be doing is praying for those people who continue to think that spiritual things have no place in America and around our world. But what do? We point our fingers, we show how godly we are in our anger, and we make sure that everybody knows just how perturbed we are. Folks, prayer in school. Did they really take prayer out of school? Did they really take prayer out of school? I don't know if you know this, but I've been in school a number of times and I prayed. I didn't get kicked out. I didn't walk down the hall voicing my prayer, but I don't know if we need to be reminded. There is an inner dialogue as well. Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and our minds as well. And you can pray anywhere you want to. In fact, if you so desire, you can pray right now while I'm speaking. No one's going to stop you. But we have these things, these vices that we want to hold on to. And we say the fabric of America is gone right here, as if God doesn't know. As if God is not in control. What would it be like if the Christian community came together in love and spoke love over people and encouraged people? Now look, I am not saying that there aren't times where we need to speak out for causes, and we need to speak out as believers. But why don't we speak out for true causes where our voice is incredibly needed, where social justice and inequality is continuing to happen, where people who are living out on the streets need our help? We get so irate about some of the most questionable things. Who can be our adversary? Who can be our accuser? See, this, I believe, is why sometimes we get so angry. It's not even about the adversary, but it's about someone saying that we are not who we say we are. There's nothing more irritating as a believer when somebody comes to you and says, "That doesn't sound like you're a believer. That doesn't sound very Christian." And then all of a sudden, we're back to this other part where we're allowing them to be our adversary. It's a cyclical process, but it's not the right kind of process to be in. We are to show our love. We're to be encouraging. And by the way, ultimately, God's sacrifice through Jesus Christ ultimately wins, even with our accusers and even with our adversaries. He wins. And because our Heavenly Father wins, we win as well. Secondly, we will win through Christ's... Even here is the unbelievable thing. No one else can say this. No one else even declares this. There's not another religion that declares this. There's not another people who would say, "Our leader died and rose from the grave." There is true victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. If someone could go and pull up the bones of Jesus, it would be devastating to Christianity. It'd have to be. But we who are in Christ, we know better, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And by the way, as we see in Scripture, Jesus Christ didn't just rise from the grave and not show himself. It says the Scripture, as we see in Acts, that he showed himself to some 500 people over another maybe 40 to 50 days. People were now, the people who were rejecting him and saying, "I don't want any part of that. I'm not sure what's going on there." All of a sudden, they have flipped the switch, and all of a sudden, they are lining up to die for Jesus. You know what that tells me? That tells me Jesus Christ did walk the earth, and people were like, "My goodness, you were dead and you have been resurrected. You've done exactly what you said you would do." There's no other explanation for people who would not even go to the cross, people who would not even go to the cross to watch him die on the cross because they were scared for their own lives. Then all of a sudden, after he's dead, they're throwing themselves out saying, "I'll be the next martyr." There's no other explanation than that Jesus Christ was resurrected. In Christ, by the way, this resurrection, we are free. I know what I'm fixing to say is a little ironic because I am a part of this, but sometimes I think we put as the church some stipulations and some laws and things that you've got to abide by. Easier when the Scripture tells us clearly that we have been freed. And it's much easier to show your love, to show your compassion when you are free to do that. Paul goes quite a bit into, in Romans, this idea of people saying, well, I'm free, so I can do whatever I want to do. And by the way, our culture, even in American culture right now, we see this a lot. Well, I'm free, I can do what I want to do. Paul declares, because you are free, you don't want to do anything you want to do. Because you are free, you want to live for Christ. Because you are free, you don't want to be back in the bondage of sin. This freedom that we've been given is freedom to live in Christ. It's freedom to live victoriously in the things of God. Why is it that we live as if we are slaves? Or as if we are captives? And we live under such guilt. And we live under such turmoil. And Jesus Christ did not die and give us freedom so that we could live under all of this guilt. In fact, just a few weeks ago, we declared, it's saying more about ourselves believing that we are God. Because our Heavenly Father said we have been freed to live a life in Christ. And then that freedom then takes the next step, because you are free, you are now victorious. You are now a super conqueror. I've shared this story before, but I want to make sure that you've heard this. This particular story in 2008 was really kind of, for me, it's one of those aha moments. It's one of those game-changing moments. See, in Romans chapter 8, saying verse 37, it's almost as if Paul were writing, and he's saying great things like, you're free, and you have life that's victorious. And then he writes a peculiar word that we have translated to be super conquerors. In essence, Paul, as he's writing in the Greek and they're putting this down, he uses a word that's not used anywhere else in Scripture. It's almost like he was just making something up because he couldn't describe it as he wanted. And he uses the word hupercomen. It's a Greek word. That Greek word is translated super conqueror. Maybe in your New Testament, you see it more than conquerors. The reason I bring this up is because our life as free men and free women, we become more than victorious. In 2008, I had the opportunity to go to Spain and do a wedding. I had some students. We had done a lot of work in Spain, and I had some students who fell in love over there, a student in time, in love with the pastor's daughter in Spain. And so I know it's a tough life sometimes. I mean, I get it. But I had to go over and do this wedding. My brother and my sister, who also were friends with these folks, the three of us went over to Spain, and we were to be a part of this wedding. And this was a great time, a great celebration. But years before, I had done a retreat, a winter retreat or a Disciple Now, and the theme was super conquerors. And I thought it would be neat, because I knew this idea of super conquerors, I thought it would be neat if we put the word hupernikomen on a shirt. I know it's kind of weird seemingly, but back then it was kind of one of those deals where if you put Greek on your shirt, people would ask you about it and you could tell them. And so I had this shirt that said hupernikomen. I'm wearing this shirt the first day in Spain. I was actually supposed to change the shirt. They lost our luggage. And the luggage didn't come for two or three days, so I was wearing my Super Conqueror shirt everywhere. And we went to this place to grab drinks with the pastor, as we're sitting there drinking our Cokes, and a Greek guy comes up to me and says, that looks like it's Greek. I say, yeah, it's Greek. He says, this is not a word. I was devastated. What? I don't get it. It's not a word. And then As I've learned, same later on in life, didn't quite know all that yet, but I was like, what do you mean it's not a word? He says, it's not a word. I said, it's the Bible. It's a biblical word. Oh, you think, oh, yes. I said, I think maybe it's like a compound word. What do you think it literally means? Can you make that out at all? He says, hupernikomen. And then he says something, some random Greek guy in Alicante, Spain. Some random guy says to me, Hooper, We will win. We will win. Wow. Wow. Super conquerors. Yes, that's unbelievable. But the word from this guy to me, no biblical background whatsoever, says, means we will win. As believers, we are free, we are super conquerors, and ultimately, we win. Here's just a quick challenge. This is not to be arrogant, but why don't we live with some winning? Why don't we live with some optimism, with some excitement about the things of God? Why don't we win? Why don't we live like we are already winning, because in Christ we have won, we are winning, and we will win. Finally, in Christ, we will win through Christ's love. As we finish this and we look from verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than victorious. We now know this more than victorious should read, now in all these things we will win through Him who loved us. And here's the result of that love. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will have power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. This victory to me, we win that it's overwhelming. It's an overwhelming thing. It's not only overwhelming in the idea that it is completed, it's God has started this work and He will complete this work. It's an overwhelming victory. We have this thought in our mind that maybe Satan will have a comeback in the last inning, or maybe Satan's gonna have a great fourth quarter and he's gonna come back and it's gonna be a close. This is an overwhelming victory. Overwhelming. Completely overwhelming. This victory is not only overwhelming, but it is a crowning victory. It is a final victory. It is the ultimate victory. It is who we are in Christ. Second, overwhelming, meaning that it is done, that it is finished, that it is over. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every single place." This idea of crowning victory reminds me of John 3:16 now. For God so loved the world, for God so loved Adam Pardue, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Life eternal, life forever. We will win. There was a book a few years ago by a guy named Rob Bell. He was a pastor, a Southern Baptist pastor up in Michigan. And he wrote a book called Love Wins. And in that book, it was kind of a dissertation, if you will, in my own mind, for universalism. This was a well-respected pastor who was asking questions, but as he asked these questions, it almost became a universalist type thought. God's thought was, what if God was not the only way? Or what if God changes His mind and everyone gets to go to heaven? And while I can almost understand the questioning, the scripture seems, and that's what we have, to be very clear in that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But the reason I tell you this is because I do want to commit to you this morning, not the book Love Wins, but I do want to commit to you this morning that love does win. It's almost gotten to the point where pastors can't use those words anymore. Those words back almost is off-putting, but I want you to know that I take back those words. I want those words back. Love wins. Love comes from God. Agape, burial, ends. And that love ultimately comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Creator, even from the very moment we were born, already had a plan for us in infinity past. And he loves us that much. Let me just ask you as we... I want us to just consider this for a moment. As a result of this morning, as a result of this passage, I want to ask you some questions I want you to think about. Number one, do I harbor a sense of shame or guilty conscience about things for which I know I have been forgiven? Do you hold on to guilt for things that you know that you've been forgiven? Behave, we win. Does my practice or my behavior match my position of righteousness? Does what I practice match what I believe about righteousness in Christ? I remind you, we win. What practices are there in my life that I do not believe are led by the Spirit? What are things in my life right now that I don't believe are led by the Spirit? Live victoriously. Live victoriously. As an adopted member of the family of God, how would I evaluate my contribution as a family member? We win. How consistently do I rely on my future redemption to serve as an antidote to the frustrations of living in a cursed world? And finally, what do I fear? And why? In the light of the promises of God. As believers, we have nothing to fear. As believers, we've been freed from guilt and shame. We win. I ask even over the next few moments as we come to a bit of reflection and invitation that you consider those questions. Are you living victoriously? Are you understanding this idea of Hooper Nikoman that we will win? And this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I meant Carl to share with you how to do that. Even over the next few moments, I'd love for you to take out that commitment card, that connect card, and look through that and let that help walk you through the process, through prayer, through decisions, however the Holy Spirit is leading. I'm asking you to take those connect cards, think through those, and even during this invitation, if you know that you want to make a decision public, we'd love for you to come forward and to ask Christ to come into your heart. Sharing with you in this church. Those cards, a decision, you can just hand those to us and we'll follow up with you. I've promised even last week that even if you give us your phone number, we're not gonna show up at your house unannounced. Okay? Unless you ask for that. We're not gonna do that. We'll make a call first. But we want to make sure that every person has the opportunity to respond to Christ. Father, we pray and reflect just as we continue in invitation and reflection, God, that your purposes, that your heart would be shown. And God, I pray that we would respond to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Stand together. Grab those connect cards. As you process how you need to respond to the Lord, however the Holy Spirit is leading, you come.